I ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And on this day, I want to speak to you about the messenger's requirements, or the requirements of the messenger of God. We are all missionaries, some in a local area, and some across the country, and some across the world. But if we ever lose the sense that we are supposed to be missionaries, we're not following God. We are messengers. And what is the requirement for us to be faithful messengers? So we get a glimpse into an event that is so extraordinary. If we just tried to give some kind of glimpse of what it must have been and the glory of it, we don't even have words in this life to articulate it. But we look at it and we're reminded of what God is like in a way that is, again, impossible to fully articulate in this life. So I want you to see in this chapter, Isaiah 6, and see Isaiah being given the requirements of a messenger. And the first thing I want you to see here is the cleansing from God. The cleansing from God. Notice that Isaiah saw God in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So he saw God, and what you find consistently through the scripture is when someone sees God, they are changed. Abraham saw God and he said, I am the dust of the ashes. John the apostle saw Jesus in his glorified state and he fell as a dead man. And all through the scripture. But notice he also heard a message in verse 3. And one of the seraphim called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And so he saw this glorious Lord, but he also heard his message. And notice his response in verse 5. He repented. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Notice that he wasn't told to repent, but he repented because he saw God. And when you see God, you see yourself and everyone else for what we are and who we are. And so he repented because he was in the presence of God. And then notice, after repenting in verse 6, it says, And then one of the seraphim flew to me and burning with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with the tongs. And that is symbolic of him being forgiven. And we see that in verse 7. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. So he saw the Lord in all of his glory, and then he heard the message of the seraphim, and that God is holy, 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 and in God's undiminished presence, he just responded by repenting and recognizing his own wickedness. And then he saw the wickedness of all humanity, for only one was holy. And then he was forgiven of his sin after repenting. And then notice, so that's just the cleansing from God. Notice the call of God in verse 8. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Whom shall I send? That was the call of God. And Isaiah would hear that. Who's going to go for us? Meaning the triune God. Whom shall we send? Notice God's heart is always about getting his message out to the world. Now notice the confession of Isaiah, in that second part of verse 8. And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." You don't have to look. Send me. I want to go. I want to tell the world. I want to take this message. Notice that so far, that everything's nondescript. Whom are we going to send? Send where? For how long? To do what? He was just so excited about what he had experienced and his heart. He loved Israel, and he wanted Israel to know that. He wanted them to know the glory of God and the forgiveness of God, and he wanted them to repent. And so he just immediately answered, said, "Send me, I'll go." It's like the call that Jesus gave, and he said, "Follow me." And it's nondescript. It doesn't tell you where we're going, how long, how you're going to survive. It's just that call upon our life based upon the worthiness of God. And so those that followed Christ saw his worthiness and followed him, not knowing where they were going to go, how they were going to eat, what all they were going to do, but they just followed. And the same with Isaiah. But Isaiah had experienced God, and he wanted so badly for others to experience that. And one of the great signs that somebody has truly, truly been born again, you immediately become concerned about the salvation of other people. You want them to see him metaphorically as you have. You want them to experience the forgiveness. So his confession is, "Then I said, here am I. Send me. Oh, please send me." Now notice the charge of God in response to that in verse 9 and 10. And he said, God said, "Go and tell this people." Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Notice that everything Isaiah did, he saw and he heard and he repented. And these are precluded from seeing and from hearing and from repenting. So in those same two verses, you not only see the charge of God, but you see the condition of the lost there in Israel, and that's where this was going on, but all lost. Notice that it just says in verse 10, render the hearts of the people insensitive. On their own, lost people are insensitive to God. Their ears dull, they don't hear. Jesus said several times, let these things sink down into your ears. Meaning, take it in deeply, but they're dull of hearing. And their eyes were dim, they couldn't see God. He said, otherwise, if they could see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, they would return and be healed. That's what Isaiah did. He saw, he heard, and he returned, and he was healed. But these are prohibited from seeing, from hearing, from repenting, and returning unto God. That's their condition. Because they had sinned away the day of grace. They had rejected God's call over and over and over. It's like in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 15. You can read it all, but it says in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, today, that was the call to the Jews. Today, if you will hear his voice, you repent today and you're saved. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the appointed time, the scripture says. And you can just listen to this in John chapter 12, and Christ is preaching, and he says to this group, it says, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. For a little while longer, he warns them. And then he says, walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. You see, the only time a person can get saved is when he can see God by God illumining our heart and illumining our mind. You don't get saved just when you want to. You get saved when God is working. And we can see him. And Jesus said, if you don't get saved while the light is shining, you go back into the darkness and you walk and you wonder and you know not where you are. And so he says in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Believe, he says, when you have the light. For when the light is withdrawn, you will walk in darkness, and you will not see, and you will not hear, and you will not repent ever if God is not working. You see, salvation is available to all, but it can be squandered. So that today is the day of salvation, but when it's rejected, and I don't know, and you don't know, when this has happened to an individual, and the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, like Matthew chapter 12, that person will never be saved. Period. It could happen after hearing the gospel one time, or it could happen after 100 times. I don't know. It can be different with different individuals. But everybody does get a chance to believe. But when you squander it and you do not receive the calling of the Lord God, today can be gone, and it becomes tomorrow, and it's too late. Notice that he said in verse 11, this is the cry of Isaiah. Then I said, Lord, how long? You see the difference? He couldn't wait. He could not wait to walk out of the saving presence of God and take that to all of Israel. He was overflowing. He could not wait to do it. But he thought that was going to be his message, and God said, no, that's not your message. Your message is going to be one of judgment. And once Isaiah learned that, his response was, how long, God, am I going to have to do this? If you've ever heard the phrase, the burden of the Lord upon preachers and prophets were preachers, it is that they desire to say some things, but God has burdened them with this message that must be preached at that time to those people in this way. So now he knows he has to do it, but he's just wondering how long. And look what he's told in that verse 11. Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant. houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. What was being predicted was the Babylonian captivity. Israel had rebelled and rebelled against God, and God had sent a prophet and sent a prophet and sent a prophet, and they kept rejecting, and now it was the time of judgment. And Isaiah would bring this message, and others as well. And so Babylon would come in under Nebuchadnezzar, and they would take all of Israel, all of Judah and Jerusalem, all of them into captivity for 70 years for judgment of God upon them. And Isaiah was to be faithful to preach until God said, till you look around and the houses, they're all empty. The streets are vacated. And the farmland is desolate. Preach it to the end. It's like Jeremiah preached 50 years and there was never a convert. Be faithful, Isaiah's called to do. But notice, there still is the compassion of God. And that's in verse 13. And God says to Isaiah, after he tells him that, to be faithful and not quit, he says, and yet, there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, meaning there will be things there, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump. And what he's saying is, it's going to be desolate, but it's like a place that's been burned and the trees are gone, the bushes are gone, everything's gone, but there's that old stump, and it remains. And he said, that stump is the remnant, and it'll be a tenth. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the Jews into captivity, he left the poorest of Israel, and that became the stump. Isaiah is reminded, don't despair. All is not lost, for God always has a remnant. It doesn't matter how hopeless it looks. It doesn't matter how vast the judgment. God has always had a remnant. And he compares the remnant there to the oak tree, and that's the holy seed from which the new Jerusalem and Judea, the Jews that get saved, will come. It's a reminder. Don't just look to what God is doing, but look for what God might do. That's what he wanted Isaiah to see. What he was going to see was the judgment. But we're to look and to see what God may be doing. You don't choose where you're going to be the witness and you're going to be the faithful messenger. God sends us, and our humble heart says, send me where you want me to go. But some say, look, here's what you need to do. You need to find where God's moving and get over there. And sometimes that's true, perhaps if God wants you there. But sometimes he wants you in the barren land. Because it isn't what he's doing, it's what he's going to do. That can be a mission field, and there have been many dry mission fields. People live their lives, give their lives, and few come to Christ. They live in obscurity. There are small churches dotting this country and dotting the world where a handful of people meet and we never know their names. But they faithfully witness and live for Christ. They're banking on what God's going to do. You can go to work somewhere and the workplace is very hard because there aren't believers. And they're all a bunch of atheists or hard-hearted. And you want to leave because you see over here there's a whole bunch of believers and you want to go join them. But that's because we're looking for what God is doing rather than what God might do. And when we talk to someone We may not see any evidence then. But don't just look for that. Look for what God might be doing. So on the railroad, I worked on the railroad for 8 years as a brakeman conductor, and there were a few out there that were really dedicated Christians. And you knew them because they witnessed all the time. And they talked about the Bible. And it didn't matter really where they were, what train you were on, how many believers. And if there wasn't anybody, a believer on the train, they'd talk to everybody else. They just didn't ever stop. And they did that with me. And I remember one of the things they would say to me and was said on more than one occasion, would you stop, please stop using God's name in vain. But to tell you the truth, I really didn't understand what they were talking about. I mean, that's the way lost people are. I thought, well, God understands that. No, he doesn't. But I thought he did. But those men played a role in my salvation after I left the railroad. I knew a, still know her, she's retired, but she was a paralegal. And she used to talk to us, we've known them for years, and she'd say, my boss is not just against Christianity or an unbeliever, but he heckles me constantly. This went on for years, 2 decades plus. And she remained faithful, and they were faithful in church, faithful in serving. She was a women's Bible teacher. Their family went to church. We knew them in my first church. And she never gave in. She just kept witnessing and speaking of Christ. And then she got cancer. And it was a horrible cancer. And so she was going through this cancer. She still has it, but God's extended her life. And then he got cancer. And he called her one day. And he said, Jerry, would you come over to my house because I want to talk? This was after years and years. And she went over to his house. And he said, all the time you worked there and went to church, y'all followed Christ, you had the Bible studies, you did all these things. He said, I always knew in my heart that if you ever had a tragedy, that'd be the day you'd denounce him. And he said, you had the tragedy and now I have it. And you didn't denounce him. And I want to know that Jesus. And he gave his life to Christ. It was a barren land for many, many years. Don't just look at what God is doing, but look at what he might do. There's no true repentance. There's no true repentance without an awareness of sin and accountability. And so sometimes we have to tell them the hard message. In the book Trellis and Vine, the authors say, it is interesting how little the New Testament talks about church growth. And how often it talks about gospel growth or the increase of the word. Atheist Penn Jillette, he's a magician and actor and so forth, and he said this, a strong, well-known atheist, I have always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell, are not getting eternal life, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them because it would be socially awkward. How much do you hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? John Hunter was born May 29th in 1872 in Scotland. At the age of 14, he came to Christ. At the age of 18, he surrendered to preach the gospel. And 25 years after his birth, he founded the Paisley Road Baptist Church in Glasgow. It had 25 members, very small, but they had a heart to reach people and evangelize, and they say he was just constantly telling people about Christ. And the church grew to about 900. And the knowledge of him and his heart for people coming to Christ got so well known that Moody Bible Church in Chicago called and invited him to come and to preach a three-week revival. And so Harper went and he preached that three-week revival, but so many people were getting saved that they extended it for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, he went back across the pond to London. And he was only there a few weeks, and Moody Church called again and said, "We want you to come back and do another three-month revival." And so he got his six-year-old daughter and her aunt, Janice, and they boarded a ship to come to America, and that ship was the Titanic. And so it is said that for 5 days he witnessed to everybody he could on the deck of that ship. And on the fifth night, he was in bed and he heard a crash. And he got up and he went outside and he saw the ship was sinking. So he ran back in and he got his six-year-old little girl and wrapped her up in a blanket. And he placed her in one of these lifeboats and he said, "I'll see you again someday." And then he went around witnessing to people while the ship was going under. And one man, he talked to him and he said, "Do you know Christ?" And he said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Here, take my life preserver. You need it more than I do." And he witnessed to him. And then finally he plunged into the icy water, which was 28 degrees. You live for 15 to 40 minutes. And he was witnessing to people in the water. And one man was hanging on to some part of the ship, some wooden part, and the current was swirling and it drifted him by Harper. And Harper said, "Is your soul saved?" And the man said, "No." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And the water swirled him away, and then just shortly the water brought him back to where Harper was. And Harper said, "Is your soul saved yet?" And he said, "No, not yet." And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And those were the last words that Harper ever spoke. 1,500 people jumped into the icy waters from the Titanic. 6 of them survived. One of them was that man that John Harper witnessed to. And about 2 months later, he was in a church service and he told them about Harper and his evangelizing and witnessing, and that he gave his life to Christ at that time. There's never a wrong time to tell somebody about Christ. There'll always be inconveniences. There'll always be some awkwardness about it. But how bad do we have to hate someone to know that there is a real heaven and a real hell, and not tell them because we might lose a friend? When you die, you will have already lost a friend, for he will go to hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for people who say, "Send me." And God, we thank you for those in our church that go into ministries through this church. They go out in the fields, throughout the country, and throughout the world. We thank you for the ministry to Chinese right here, that in some ways we can reach out to them with the gospel and the truth and through them to their families, and better than we could if we were in China. So it is an extraordinary opportunity you've given us. And Lord, on the short mission trips and long mission commitments, we pray that you will touch people's hearts and there'll be more and more who say, "Send me." And the message you give us of mercy and compassion, we will share. But we will not fail to warn people that sin damns and separates us from God. And not everything will stay the same nor work out just because of the passing of time. So, Lord, help us all to be more bold, more courageous, and more ready, not hating people and hiding our message, but loving them with your love and telling them about your holiness, the need to repent, and your forgiveness. We ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Will you stand? We're going to sing, and if God's spoken to you, you need to talk to somebody about knowing Christ, you're just not certain, we have people that will do that with you, but don't leave here until you settle that. If it's to join this fellowship, to follow Christ in baptism, or maybe God's just been dealing with you, and you keep having this reoccurring thought, this reoccurring interest, it keeps coming to mind about someone, some place, or something. That may be the Holy Spirit trying to direct you. Take that first step of faith and follow Him and come and let somebody pray with you.